Friday night, Tia Tennessee Valley, a little bit of Grand Illusion. You are going to love this show. It's the Mental Health Hotline, and we're doing something a little different tonight. For the second week in a row, we are talking to our great friend, Chattanooga psychiatrist, by the way, the incoming president of the Tennessee Psychiatric Association. He has written a book. Are you ready, folks? It is called The God-Shaped Brain, How Changing Your View of God Transforms Your Life. Let me just tell you, it has 5 stars on Amazon right now. It is selling incredibly well. It is now available at Lifeway Christian Bookstores. I want you to call in tonight and challenge this man, Dr. Timothy Jennings, The God-Shaped Brain, How Changing Your View of God Transforms Your Life. The response all over the nation is great, Dr. Jennings, and I'm thrilled for you. This is a very interesting topic.
Well, we're very happy with the response we're getting, and it's really incredible, not just the sales, but the phone calls, the emails we're getting on how this is really changing people's lives.
All right, listen, 267-1023. The phone lines are open. Come on, folks. It's a great way to end the week. I want you to think, and here is the topic, the God-shaped brain. Dr. Jennings, in layman's term, explain to us how the brain works, and what are you talking about in this book?
What neuroscience has finally told us, and it's really not a mystery for anybody who is kind of thoughtful, is that the neural circuits of your brain that you fire will strengthen, expand, wire. Neural circuits of your brain that you leave dormant will actually get pruned back, and the brain structurally changes itself, transforms itself based on experience, exposure, and the thoughts that you actually think. And what I've done in the book is I've actually correlated and harmonized principles that are found in Scripture with the neuroscience and experience of patients to show a common thread that is actually healing and restorative to the brain, to relationships, to physical health, and also exposed God concepts that are extremely commonly taught in the world that are actually damaging to the brain structure itself, to the physical health, worsen health, accelerate disease, and accelerate death if you hold the wrong God concepts.
All right, let me ask you, both the Old and New Testament are focused on in this book.
Absolutely. There's a harmony there if you know how, if you have the lens of, and what we've done in the book, and we mentioned this in our show last week, is we've introduced the integrative evidence-based approach where we require the harmony of 3 separate threads of evidence. Scripture is a thread of evidence, and if people value the Scripture, they know the Scripture teaches that Scripture is inspired of God and is useful for teaching. Another thread of evidence, though, is the law, God's laws in nature and science. Nature and science. And it says in Romans 1:20 that God's divine nature is seen in what he has made so that men are without excuse. And the third thread of evidence is experience. The Scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Check it out. Experience it. And so what we've done is we've taken these major points and we've harmonized all 3 threads. And in order to actually have confidence in our conclusion on any point, we need to see that all 3 threads actually support the point. And we've shown that when people separate the threads, which has happened, good people have done this. If you take science all alone, what it makes you vulnerable to is going down the trail of godless evolutionism, atheistic evolutionism. If you take experience all by itself, you go down the trail of mysticism. And if you take Scripture all by itself, sola scriptura, the famous phrase, and you exclude those other elements to the threads that God has given us to find truth, we end up in confusion. And according to the Christian Encyclopedia, there are currently 34,000 different Christian groups claiming the Bible. You can't have 34,000 groups all be right.
All right, how can the God-shaped brain be that if you're an atheist?
Yeah, see, the principles, this is the point that we bring out in the book, and we show that there are design parameters or protocols upon which life is constructed to operate, and they operate regardless of your belief. Now, what you believe is important. For instance, we'll just use one example from nature, gravity. You don't have to believe in gravity. You don't have to know about gravity, but it's a constant design protocol that's working all the time, and regardless of your thoughts about it, it never changes. It's just a constant, okay? It's an example. We've identified other principles that govern how our mind and brain works, and those principles are constant too. And depending on what you believe, it will react. You will either be in harmony with those principles, or it will take you out of harmony with those principles. For instance, I have a patient who believes that cigarette smokes helps her lungs work better. Okay, she's free to believe that. She's free to believe whatever she wants, but that belief causes her to then take actions to smoke, which actually violate the design protocol for healthy lungs because it's putting toxins in her lungs, which damages her lungs. And so her belief is actually destructive to her.
How can your brain change as an adult when you have grown up with a tremendous amount of religion in your family, a religious family? Is your brain set then? I mean, can you make, how do you make that change? Yeah, then what do you,
yeah, this is, this is a great question. A lot of people think that the brains only are changing in childhood. And to be sure, when a child is young, there's more neuroplasticity in those early years, so things can change more quickly. But the reality is our brains continue to make new neurons, and neurons are constantly changing based on the patterns of behavior and thoughts we think. Even the foods we eat can have impact. All the way up until the time we die. Study done by Newberg and his colleagues in University of Pennsylvania took individuals who were 65 years of age and older. So this is this older brain population. And they had them meditate 12 minutes a day for 30 days on a God of love. Prior to the entry into the study, they took MRI scans and measured a section of the brain called the anterior cingulate cortex. This is where you experience empathy and compassion. It's also the seat of decision making. They took baseline heart rate and blood pressure and standardized memory testing. And then they had to meditate 30 days, 12 minutes a day, on a God of love. And at the end of 30 days, these brains that are 65 years and older, they could actually measure growth in the anterior cingulate cortex. It was larger. Not only was it larger there, it actually had lower heart rate and blood pressure because the way the brain is wired, the anterior cingulate cortex, the love circuits, calm or turn off the fear circuits, the anxiety circuits of the brain, as the scripture says, perfect love, casting out fear is what's happening neurobiologically. And so we show these evidences from scripture, from science, and this transformation, this experience that a person gets, all three harmonizing to show only a God of love is healing. If you worship an angry God, a wrathful God, a punitive God, a vengeful God, any of these other God concepts did not show positive brain changes.
Let me ask you this. With all the brain changes, with what's going on in the brain, why do we need a church then? Why do we need a physical church to go to?
You know, that's really kind of...
You talk about meditation. That's fine. Go out in nature.
Yeah. You know, it depends on what you're meditating upon. Not all, as I was just mentioning, not all meditation is helpful. If you're meditating on things that are, or worshiping things that are fear-inducing, a punishing God, wrathful God, distant God, this actually activates brain fear circuits, and that increases your risk of disease. It actually turns you into a more self-centered person.
Is that an illness? Is that a sickness? When you have those evil thoughts?
I'm not sure your question. Those types of thoughts can drive the inflammatory cascades in your body that increase your risk of diabetes, obesity, ischemic heart attack, strokes, reducing your lifespan. It can also contribute to relationship problems. We're less compassionate when we're more fear-ridden. And so we tend to be more rigid and less compromising when we have more fear going on. So I'm not sure when you say disease, you're talking a disease of the mind, you're talking about a disease of the body.
What is causing these evil thoughts? I mean, why would someone be evil?
Well, I guess you have to, you know, you're throwing a term in on the evil. I guess we have to define what evil is. You know, evil, as I understand it, then would be a purposeful choice to injure oneself and or others knowingly. You know, exploitation, selfishness to exploit and injure another person. You know, this is what I think of as evil.
All right, I was just saying the God-shaped brain, but God wouldn't want someone to be evil and to be
No. And in fact, this is the point. When you do those types of activities, though, you actually change your brain. Make a choice to exploit another person, to steal, to mug, to lie, to ruin somebody's reputation with gossip. When you do this type of behavior in a selfish way to hurt another, you actually end up causing damage to your brain. What happens is you cause a disassociation in one of the networks of your brain called the salience network, where your brain loses the capacity to calm its fear circuitry, and then you activate a portion of your brain called the orbital cortex that actually causes a sense of guilt and recrimination, and it starts a negative loop where you get increasing negative self-talk, you get more anxiety, more fear of reprisal, you become more suspicious, more distrustful of others. This causes more inflammation, increases risk of more disease, more alienation. This is what happens when you act in a self-centered or evil way towards other people. And just look, and we show this in scripture. We show it in neuroscience. We show it in experience. Look at people who act in this exploitive way. Let's look at the Taliban, for instance. They injure and hurt other people. They do it from a distorted belief system, but they don't become kind people. They don't become compassionate people. They become more suspicious.
But where did this all happen? But where did this, where, what, where did this, where do they lose that compassion? Where do they lose that?
That
empathy.
Any actions that you choose to act based on fear to protect self in the exploitation of another person damages you.
All right, 267-1023. I cannot believe these phone lines are not lit up, especially in this town. Dr. Timothy Jennings, The God-Shaped Brain, How Changing Your View of God Transforms Your Life. Molly, it is so good to have you on the show. You're on.
Hey, thanks, Jeff. Yeah, I'm just calling. I've been so really upset in the past few days since the girls have been recovered in Ohio, the kidnap victims. And the news, of course, has come out that the suspect, one of the suspects, is going to be charged with, I guess, murder one killing the girl that was pregnant, killing her fetus. And all the people now are up in arms about abortion and about why is he going to be charged with murder if, women who have abortions are not being charged with murder. And to me, that's so very upsetting. And, I don't know. How do you feel about that?
Yeah, I mean, we were just discussing that on watching the news.
Yeah, I think that this is a great
good question.
Of this man. Jed asked me beforehand, was this mental illness? And I haven't done an evaluation, but just as an observer, not having evaluated this person, behavior like that to me strikes me as evil, not mental illness. There's a difference between somebody who's hallucinating, delusional, hearing voices because there's a neurochemistry problem going on in their head, and somebody who is so self-centered that they could and have such little empathy and little compassion for other people that they could exploit, abuse, dominate, coerce, mistreat somebody and have no compunction about it at all. That to me is evil in its purest form. That's what it is. It's so selfish, without love, without regard for others. And so I don't see that as mental illness. I don't know this particular person. I'm not trying to anyway diagnose him. But that type of behavior strikes me as what evil looks like.
All right. Once again, Dr. Timothy Jennings, Chattanooga psychiatrist. His book is called The God-Shaped Brain, How Changing Your View of God Transforms Your Life. I'm going to throw out this question to you. When somebody becomes born again, what is taking place in the brain that causes that aspect in your life? This book is so hot right now on Amazon. It is The God-Shaped Brain, How Changing Your View of God Transforms Your Life. It's also available at Lifeway Christian Bookstores. 267-1023. Call in. We're back after this. Love this song, A Life of Illusion, Mr. Joe Walsh. Hey, it's good to have you listening. Great Friday night. The book is called The God-Shaped Brain, How Changing Your View of God Transforms Your Life. The guest tonight and the author, Dr. Timothy Jennings, he is a Chattanooga psychiatrist who runs TMS Chattanooga, and it's just, it's an honor to have him here. We have become good friends over the last 2 years. I wish you would call in, challenge him on his new book. Marcy, it is so good to have you on the show, and welcome to the show, Marcy.
Thank you for taking my call. I was wanting just a comment and a reaction from your guest about men versus women in the Bible and the reaction about the treatment of women versus men, and sometimes women being placed as second-class citizens and not being allowed to hold certain leadership positions, and in light of current situations, if he would just react to that. And
great question.
All right. Great question. I thank you so much
for asking, Marcy.
It. Really appreciate it. In my book, what we do is we step back and we actually firstly the foundation or the template of God's design. And we see God as a God of love. And love is not an emotion. And what we've described in our book is a protocol. It's the design template upon which life is built and is the principle of beneficence or giving. A greater love is no man than to give his life for a friend. In nature, we see this in many, many examples. The one we use because it's easiest to see is with every breath you take, you give away carbon dioxide to the plants and the plants give back oxygen to you, a never-ending circle of giving. Okay, with that being said, and we're really hitting the 50,000 foot view here. We're going the big overview for you to try to get this point. With that being said, when God designed humanity, he designed humanity to operate on the protocols of love or beneficence. God made mankind in his image after his own nature. And so it says in scripture, after he made Adam, he said, it is not good that he should be alone. We'll make a helper suitable for him. And when I ask Christian audiences, what does that mean, a helper suitable for him? Often people laugh tongue-in-cheek. Well, you know, he needed someone to cook his meals and do his laundry and hand him the wrench while he's under the hood. He has someone to help him, his helper. No. What Adam needed, here's what Adam needed. In order for Adam to enter into God-like love, Adam needed someone for Adam to serve in self-sacrificial love. Eve was created to be the recipient of Adam's self-sacrificial love so that Adam could be much like, you know, it says in Philippians, Christ did not think equality with God was something to be grasped, but humbled himself to the form of a servant. Eve was to receive Adam's self-sacrificial love. And then receiving that love, it was to flow through her back to Adam again, a never-ending circle of love. So she helped Adam by being a person Adam could sacrifice himself for. That's God's design. It was only after sin, and we walk through what that is, and that roots of sin are actually replacing self-sacrificial love with self-centeredness, me first. You know, and the two warring principles in our heart, greater love is no man that he give his life for a friend, which means I love you so much, I'll do whatever I have to for your health and welfare, including if it comes down to it, give my life that you might live. At war with the other principle in the world called survival of the fittest, which says I love myself so much, I'll do whatever I have to protect myself, including kill you that I might live. Give my life that you might live. Kill you that I might live. These are antithetical, antagonistic, opposite each other. They're the warring motives of our heart.
So they were never meant to be divisiveness in the Bible. Is that what you're saying?
That's exactly correct. It was only after sin, and as soon as Adam sinned, what did he do? It wasn't me, God. It was that woman you gave me. He's willing to throw her under the bus to protect himself. And so because of sin, we find this inequality. So all the inequality you see in Scripture is not God-designed. It's an artifact of God's design being damaged. As Paul says in Romans 8, all nature groans under the weight of sin. And it's a consequence of women being a somewhat physiologically weaker part of the relationship, that man could dominate them with their physical strength and put them in a subservient position. But it was never God's design for that to happen. And let me tell you something else. As we come closer to God's design, and you listening to the audience, look around your churches. People who come and walk with God and come back to a greater and greater godliness in their life, you will see in their marriages greater and greater equality between the husband and wife, less domination of the man over the woman.
Because
that's how it was designed. She was taken from his rib, right in the side, not from his foot to be dominated over, not from his head to dominate over him, from the side to be a co-equal.
It's such a religious town, I cannot believe people aren't calling in right now to challenge him. 267-1023, Dr. Timothy Jennings, we would love for you to call in. You want to give a book away?
Sure.
Give a book away.
We can take a drawing and I'll leave
267-1023. You're going to love this book. Give us a call. Come on. 267-1023. Dr. Timothy Jennings, call right now. You got to get on the air. Let me ask you this question. Go back to that born again question that I asked you.
Yes.
And how the brain changes for someone to become that way.
Yeah, this is actually a very interesting question. In order to understand this, we have to understand a couple neural circuits. One, the circuit of love, empathy, we mentioned earlier, anterior cingulate cortex. This is cortex. This is where you experience empathy, compassion, love, other-centered regard, beneficence. Then there's another part of the brain called the amygdala. This is your fear circuit. When it fires, it makes you anxious, makes you stressed, it makes you into self-protection mode. Okay, it's that adrenaline rush that you get. Now, they've done an interesting study recently in brain science where they looked at people who identified themselves as political conservatives and political liberals. Political conservatives had larger right amygdalas, fear
wow.
circuits. Political liberals had larger anterior cingulate cortex, love circuits. Isn't that interesting? That,
wow.
that was repeated in a separate study of independent individuals. It was confirmed that this is true. The authors couldn't determine whether it was causative from the political orientation or that type of brain led one into those political views. They couldn't decide which way it went. But understanding neuroplasticity, understanding that the ideas and the thoughts that you think actually change your brain, and I document this in the book. For instance, there's a study of London cab drivers, and London cab drivers have a much larger part of your brain that corresponds with orienting yourself in three-dimensional space because they have to memorize the map of London, and you can actually see this on an MRI scan. Their brains are larger in that part of the brain because they exercise that part of the brain more. So understanding how the brain works, my view is that, in fact, this is correlated to one's beliefs and practices. And then we think in Scripture. Think about the example we have here of Saul of Tarsus. If anybody knows the story of Saul of Tarsus, prior to his conversion, he was by every definition an extreme conservative, Pharisee, legalistic. He would take the temple guard. He would punish people, use the government to enforce his beliefs upon others. This is what he did. After his conversion, however, everybody would agree that his life became one of great liberality. Mm. He was giving, he was beneficent, he still had conservative values, but he practiced socially liberalism, where he was protecting the freedoms of others and respected individuals, even though he was a conservative valued person. And you can't have a change in life like that, that converting change, without firing different brain circuits. And so when you begin to love others more than self, you present the truth in love, as scripture says in Ephesians 4, but you leave them free, which means you stop operating from an amygdala-based, fear-based God mode, and you move into a love-based God mode, where you love God and others more than self.
Hey, we had three callers, all men, all dropped off except Sandy. Sandy, I am so proud of you, Sandy.
Thank you.
I mean, the guys dropped off. I mean, can you believe it? They couldn't handle this. Go, Sandy.
I'm one of those weak women.
No way, Sandy.
Jesus loved, you know, that Jesus just followed, you know, he just kind of tagged on to what you said God intended. When he was born and started his preaching at the age of 30-something, you know, he had women surrounding him, and he treated them as equals. And so I'm just thank God that for Jesus every day.
Absolutely.
That's
great point. Thank you so much. That's a great point, because Jesus actually did completely break the norms of the day in the way he treated women. He treated them with great respect, and you can look at the history of how he treated them, and he didn't treat them as second-class citizens, and he was uplifting them because they were children of God made in his image as well.
Talk about the relationship of man and religion. Talk about the birth of religion, how man came to terms that a God actually existed. Is that when the brain actually started changing?
You know, that is the humanistic view. The humanistic view is that the brain evolved on its own to create the idea of God. I don't believe that at all. My view is that we were actually designed in God's image with these abilities and in a relationship to know God in the beginning in Eden. And so, where religions began, I think, many of them, not God and not beliefs in God, but systemized religions, if you look at many of them, they're actually very much used to control and exercise power in communities.
All right, I'm going to ask you about the distorted image of God. We've got horrible tragedies, Boston, 9/11. I mean, you look at this stuff. So where does the brain change again? Go over that aspect.
I want to talk to you about the a lot of people think, well, as long as you believe, it's okay. As long as you believe something, and you're sincere in your beliefs, it's all good. Well, that's not actually true. What the science actually shows is that your beliefs actually do activate different circuits of the brain. And if you believe, for instance, in a wrathful and punitive God, you will actually assimilate. You will change, where wrath and anger and exercising authority over others becomes okay. And look at the history of the world. How can people in the Dark Ages burn people at the stake and actually have a sense of peace, like they're doing God's will about that? The only way they could do that is because they believed in a God who they believed would do that to people as well. If God's going to burn people for eternity, well, we can burn them at the stake then. And this just twisted belief led them think that they were actually sending people to heaven by burning them at the stake. And so these types of beliefs actually change the individuals that believe these things, so they become callous and hard-hearted. And that ultimately undermines physical health, relationship health, and everything else. As we document, there's only one healthy belief, and that one healthy belief is that God is love, a God of beneficence, a God who created us to operate on these principles, and we show this in nature, in science, and experience.
What would you say to an atheist talking to you right now? You know, there's no such thing.
Yeah, actually, I talk to people who don't believe in God, and the beauty is when you understand God's design protocols, you actually don't have to believe in him to benefit from living in harmony with them on earth. You can still get benefit. For instance, if you understand, let's say you've got a Ford vehicle, and you don't believe in somebody named Ford, and you don't believe in a company named Ford, and there was no organization named Ford, and you got this vehicle and it was designed to run on unleaded fuel. You don't have to believe in Ford to benefit from putting unleaded fuel in there. And if you don't believe in Ford and you put diesel in there anyway, it's going to break down. When you operate in harmony with how it's designed, whether you believe in the designer or not, you get benefits from that.
Eddie, you're on. Great to have you calling, sir. Go ahead, sir.
Hey, this is a great show. I'm thoroughly enjoying listening to this. One of the things popped into my mind was the doctor's talking about different beliefs cause different brainwaves. I think I'm saying it right. But then what causes a person to believe one way and another person to believe another way?
Great question.
Yeah. Everyone, this is a great question.
Hey, Eddie, you want the book, buddy?
I'll take it. Yes, sir.
All right. I'm going to put your, I'm going to leave the book out for you. Monday, it'll be out here at GOW with your name on it.
Sounds great.
All right, Eddie. Hold on. Here's your answer.
Yeah. Everyone believes something. Everyone believes something. The question is, what do you believe? Well, this is what we've done. This is the point of the book. It teaches people how to determine which beliefs are healthy and which aren't, which are reliable, which are not reliable. It teaches people how to look at evidences rather than just take opinions, rather than just take feelings, rather than just take traditions. It teaches people how to weigh through the different beliefs. The scriptures actually say, that those who don't believe the truth are given over to strong delusion to believe a lie. And I've heard preachers preach on this and say, see, the Bible says if you don't believe the truth, God's going to make you delusional. The Bible doesn't say that at all. It's not what it says. It says if you don't believe the truth, you're given over to strong delusion to believe a lie. What does that actually mean? On any subject matter, there is truth. For instance, on a bright, clear day, we could go outside. We could look at the sky. The sky is blue. We could take an instrument that measures the wavelength of light. We could actually get the refracted wavelength of light. We could give you the nanometer of light that's being refracted. I could give you that. This is blue with this wavelength. You're still free to reject it and say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that for an instant. Once you reject the truth, okay, reject it. Don't believe that's blue. Don't believe that's the wavelength. You don't have to. You're free to reject it. What's the only thing left for you to believe?
Wow.
A lie. It's the only thing. It's pink, it's orange, it's purple, whatever. If you reject the truth, the only thing left, and you will believe something, and everybody believes something. The question is, what do you believe? And one of the things I teach in the book is we have power over what we believe, but what we believe holds power over us. Power to heal or power to destroy.
Then why do bad things happen to good people?
It's a different question. And that's a very different question. It's a very important question, but it's a different question regarding what we believe. You can believe right things, healthy things, and still have bad things happen to you because we live in a world that is not operating in total harmony with God's design for things. And there are many things that are happening in this world that breach God's protocols and design parameters for life, which cause injury and harm. Go ahead.
Eddie, you coming back, buddy? Come on.
What's that now?
You got anything to say to him?
Well, I'm just sitting here thinking about what the Bible says about the truth shall set you free. I guess the truth is presented to a person, and then they have the right to choose truth or not choose truth. And I guess that kind of comes back into whether it's advantageous to you or not. It gets into this selfish thing versus caring for other people too.
Eddie, I appreciate your question. One of the great errors I've discovered that many religious people make is they bought into this idea of sola scriptura. Scripture only, and we only can find truth in the Bible. The Bible actually itself doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches you find truth in Scripture, absolutely. It also teaches you find truth in God's design, His nature. You can see God's divine nature and what He has made so the men are without excuse. His nature reveals truth. And we can find truth in our own experiences with God and with other godly people. And so there are three separate threads of evidence, and we need to harmonize those three. And one of the reasons people often end up deceived and very religiously deceived is because they separate the Scripture from the other two threads. And when you do that, very intelligent people can take the Scripture and twist them to say anything they want. That's why there's 34,000 Christians.
So I'm going to ask you, you've got fundamentalist Christians who follow the word of the Bible. You've got ultra-Orthodox Jewish people that follow the Scripture of the Torah. Is this wrong?
Yeah, this is my point. Yes, when you separate the Scriptures from the other evidences God has provided, you're vulnerable to deception. Doesn't mean you are, but you're vulnerable to deception. You can find...
Deception among who? Among your own people or among people who think this is crazy what you're believing?
I'm not sure what your question is. Deception is deception. It doesn't matter who you're hanging out with. If you're deceived, you're deceived.
Even among the people who you are praying with, is that?
If you believe a lie, it doesn't matter who you're hanging out with. It's still a lie. A lie is a lie, no matter who you're hanging out with.
So when do you realize, God, this is all a lie?
Some people have a very hard time doing it.
Fascinating.
Because they've been raised and indoctrinated in certain traditions. And traditions are great as long as you're willing to examine them in light of evidence, hold to the traditions that are supported by the three threads, but get rid of the traditions that aren't. And here's an example. How would you like to go to a doctor practicing traditional medicine from 400 years ago, so he's got leeches and bleeding instruments and blistering devices so that when you go, he'll leech you, blister you, and bleed you, because that's traditional medicine 400 years ago. Well, if you think about God is infinite, we're finite, the gap between him and us is infinite. There's an infinite amount of information and knowledge we can grow in our knowledge of God. How much have we actually grown in our theology in 400 years?
But don't you think so many people these days are afraid to let their brain transform to other thoughts?
And fear is an infection of violating God's design protocol.
It comes down to guilt.
As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, they ran and hid because they were afraid. Fear is part of the infection. And we want to free people from fear. We want them to make loved-based decisions, not fear-based decisions. And only power that can free us from fear is the power of love. We can talk about that when you come back.
Is heaven and hell a fear that brings most people to being religious and to think that they're doing the right thing?
Many theologians actually make the mistake of preaching fear-based theologies to try to control the masses,
Man,
but it doesn't transform the heart.
You got 10 minutes to challenge Dr. Timothy Jennings, Chattanooga psychiatrist. His book is doing so well. Not only is it available on Amazon, getting 5 stars right now, it is a very, very hot seller, but also now at Lifeway Christian Bookstore. And it's doing great, Dr. Jennings.
Yeah, and we have been so happy with the responses and the call-ins and the emails we've been getting. It's been changing lives, and that's the whole thing. This book helps people who've believed in God their whole life have a greater confidence and peace. We've had people say, you know, I've believed in God my whole life, but now I'm no longer afraid of him. Now I still believe in him, but I have peace.
I want you to go back to the heaven and hell question, and I want you to ask, are more brains transformed the closer you get to death?
Yeah, I'm not sure what you mean by heaven and hell, so frame your question for me. Your heaven and hell question? What is your question?
How changing your view of God transforms your life.
Right.
Do you think most people,
yes,
the way they are, is because they're uncertain about what's going to happen at the end of life?
In my practice, I have many patients that come see me with chronic anxiety issues, and many of those issues are fear of the future, fear of what's going to happen. Many have fear of eternal death. They have some that are fear of losing salvation, fear of burning in hell, these types of things. Yes, very common.
All right, Robbie, go, buddy. Hope you go at him, Robbie. He's all yours.
Jed, how are you?
All right, man. You're on with Dr. Jennings, and I want a tough one. Go, Robbie.
Well, I'm just wondering about the kind of basic idea that people are generally accepting of the way they grow up and the traditions that are in their family. And what bothers me a lot of times is that people don't investigate the other things that are out there, the other ideas, even if it's not believing in a God, not believing in a specific religion, your doctor's thoughts about, kind of the traditional, the way it trickles down.
Great question, Robbie.
This is a great question. Thank you so much for
David,
calling
David, hold on.
In.
We're getting to
and
you
one
in
of
a
the
second,
things
David.
That you've just described is that people are often raised in ways that they're taught what to think, not how to think. Now, I have a not-for-profit ministry called Common Reason Ministries, and you can go and find us at commonreason.com. And our ministry is focusing on not teaching people what to think, but teaching people how to think, so people can develop their and hone their own mental faculties, so they can then exercise those faculties to evaluate the facts and evidences and come to their own conclusions on things. See, the truth can stand to be investigated. The truth loses nothing by close investigation. You only have to take these primitive approaches to close down thinking if you're holding to beliefs that can't stand up under the scrutiny.
All right, Robbie, you finished with that, buddy, or you want to go on?
Well, I just love the topic, and I'm very curious as to how maybe you transition your beliefs versus an opposing belief from your spouse to how you instigate conversation with your children.
Man.
My view when I deal with people who may see things differently than me, it's my view is always, hey, I'm finite. I'm not claiming to have all knowledge. I may not see something right. I'm open to be persuaded by the evidence. So if you see something different than me, great, share with me why. Show me the evidences in scripture. Show me the evidences in science. Show me the evidences in experience. Show me how they harmonize, how they're sensible, testable, reproducible, and you will persuade me. But don't come to me and say, well, you know what, 500 years of theologians and organizations have taught this one certain way, and therefore, since it's been going on for 500 years, we're going to still hold to that belief. We're not going to investigate. We're not going to ask questions. We're not going to check it out. We're not going to look at science. We're not going to look at experience. No, don't come to me and say we believe it because they're traditions. That doesn't persuade me.
All right, can I just get David and then go, David? You're on, buddy.
Hey, thanks. Good afternoon, gentlemen. Great show.
Thanks for holding, man.
Just like to say, y'all were talking about the belief system as far as what you believe. And I feel like that from a young age, whatever your belief system is, whether or not you believe that there is a God, I'm a Christian. And I just know that I feel like that we go through that formative stage when we're young, whether or not the people that mold us realize it sometimes. I think that drives you when you get older for either what you believe or what you don't believe. And then I think in a lot of cases, you may have arrived at an opinion when you're 20, 30, 10, 15, and then as you get older, I'm 56, and I know we still, from time to time, many of us end up feel like we're drifting out in the sea as we get older. We want to say, what's it all about? Even though you may believe there is a God or there is whatever you believe there is that you hang your hat on, you know. But I think that it's the yin and the yang thing. I think that regardless of what you believe, belief is the only thing that we have. Faith is the only thing that we have, regardless of where you put basket you put that in. And I feel like that's one of the few things we have in life to drive us and give us a sense of being, you know.
Great statement.
Yeah, thank you so much for calling in and making that point, because you've actually said something that's got a lot of truth in it, but it's also been used to actually injure a lot of minds. And that is, we do believe something. We all believe something. But And our faith, our what we believe, what our confidence is in, has huge impact on us. There's no question. But the idea that all beliefs are equally healthy, that is a false idea. The idea that we have to have faith, the question is, upon what do we base our faith? And in Christianity, there are two main ideas about this. One, we have faith. We don't need the evidence. Second idea, my idea, our faith is based upon the evidence. God has gone to extreme lengths, sending his son, giving us scriptures, giving his laws in nature and science, the experience. There's evidence is abundant for us to place our faith upon. And one of the great strategies, if you don't have truth on your side, then you don't want people investigating evidence. God is the source of all truth. Truth comes from him. And so he wants us. That's why it says in Isaiah 1, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be white like snow. They're red like crimson, they're made like wool.
Well, hey, the God-shaped brain. Listen, if you're questioning your belief system, read it. How changing your view of God transforms your life. Dr. Timothy Jennings, I want to thank you. You've been on fire tonight, but you give so much back to this community. You're one of the main sponsors of our mental health program, and I hope you will go on Amazon. It has gotten 5 stars. You can order it there, or also you can order it right there at Hamilton Place Mall.
Lifeway Christian Books.
Yeah, and they're carrying it now. I just love being around you. You're very exciting, whether you believe what he had to say or not. He's smart, folks. Final thoughts on you.
If you've got people who maybe are questioning, they were raised in the church, and maybe now they've gone to university and they presented with certain science, and they're now questioning whether God exists or not and how they can fit it together, this is a great book to share with somebody like that, because it's evidence-based, it integrates the science and scripture, and it really brings people back to an intelligent belief in God.
Pine Ridge Treatment Center, Dr. Timothy Jennings, specialist in pain management, Focus Healthcare, and Dr. Charles Sanders have all sponsored this mental health program. We've got about 5 more weeks left of this show. Until then, I'll hear from you tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock. It's Tradio. Once again, the book is called The God-Shaped Brain.